All right, amen. Hey, everybody comfortable? We good with temperature in there? I mean, y'all are wearing jackets. I'm already sweating like a pig, okay? This is going to be interesting. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis chapter 3, so open those up, Genesis chapter 3. Also, grab a bulletin. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, because we are going to ask you to take notes, y'all. It's what we do. Part of worship, right, is when we pray, we pray. When we sing. When we give, and when we study God's Word, we're actually going to study. So we encourage you, take detailed notes. Go home. Go back over them. We give you questions to go home and think about the sermon. Discuss them with your family, with your children, with your small group, all those things. These things matter. And so scan that QR code. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word together this morning. Father, thanks again for allowing us to gather. Lord, we're so thankful to study your Word, and we know that it is true. We know that it's alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And we just pray right now that it would come, and you would come in a special way and allow your Word to change our hearts. Holy Spirit, man, you're our teacher and our guide. We pray that you would teach us the Word of God, change our minds and our hearts, let us be renewed. You're the teacher of our church, and so come and fill this place with your presence, that it might be felt, that we might understand who Jesus is and how we see him in this Old Testament story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Guys, this is week two of this series, Gospel BC. You may get tired of that bumper because it's a long series, y'all. We're going through the whole Old Testament. We're flying. We're not going to hit every story, but the goal is to hit the major stories and the major characters and to show you how they connect to Jesus, how they connect to the good news and to the gospel. Now, having said that, I want to remind you of something. It's up on the screens. We're going to say it together this morning because some of you, when we do like an Old Testament deep dig, you guys are like, man, I want to know all that information. Tell me all those theories and thoughts. And so we went over some of those theories of creation last week. But I said, listen, the Bible's not clear on those things. And there's a reason, because the goal of Bible study, right, isn't that we would know theories or even necessarily dates, but it's the Bible is God's plan. It's his story of redemption. That's the focus. And so we're going to say this out loud together. Let's just do it. The goal of Bible study is not information, but transformation. Listen, if I walk away and I know a bunch of details about ancient Greece or ancient Rome or ancient Mesopotamia or ancient Babylon, but I don't see Jesus, if I walk away and I have all these thoughts on how something might have happened, but the Bible's not clear on it, and it doesn't connect to my need for Christ, I've done something wrong in my Bible study. Y'all, and so the goal is to help you. This is what pastors do. When we study the Bible, we're always looking, how does that connect to Christ? That's our goal. So this morning, we're going to do the same thing. We are in Genesis chapter 3. We started with creation. This section we call the fall, okay? Let's study the fall of mankind. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die.'" "Well, no, you won't die," the serpent said. I had a serpent voice I practiced this morning. Y'all want to hear it? Yeah. Okay, here we go. Ready?
"No, you won't die," the serpent said. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened," and you'll be like, okay, whatever, "knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. So she's gazing at it, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She bought into something there. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' Then God asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man replied, 'The woman you gave me to be with, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and then I ate it.' And so the Lord God asked the woman, 'What is this you've done?'
And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than any livestock, more than any wild animal. You'll move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I'll intensify your labor pains and you'll bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You'll eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. And you'll eat the plants of the field. You'll eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since from the ground you were taken, for you are dust and you'll return to dust. The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, since the man became like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed a cherubim and a flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. All right, so let's get into it. Just going to knock it out. The question that everybody wants, the information question. Hey, Pastor Jason, is the Garden of Eden a real place? And if it is, how come we can't find it? Okay? How come we can't find it? So that's the information part everybody wants to know. Well, let's just start with the fact that there's a lot of problems in the description. The description's found in chapter 2 of where the garden is and where it's placed. And the river branches off into four heads, but there's some problems, kind of like Pishon and Gihon that are mentioned. We don't even know where those originally were, right? And then there's a couple cities mentioned like Havilah and Cush, and their current locations may not correspond to where they originally were. So trying to actually find just the original location is tough. On top of that, there's three major theories, right? Number one, it was destroyed in the flood, which we'll talk about next week. The flood, right? Creation, fall, flood. That's coming up. So that's one theory. Another theory is it's hidden, right? I mean, think about the secret city of Atlantis. I don't know if that's real. But, it's supposed to be underwater, right? It could just be hidden. Maybe it's in a cave. Maybe it's hard to find. Which leads to the third theory, which is actually my personal favorite. Again, it's just a theory, but is that, yes, it is hidden, but it's hidden on a spiritual plane that we cannot see. Okay? I want to tell you why this is my favorite. If you've ever read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, what does heaven mean? Well, heaven is two things. Number one, to be in heaven means that we're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? Right? If you're in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So heaven just means to be in the presence of God, but it also is a real place. The kingdom of heaven, if you read Revelation chapter 21, there's going to be a new earth, and the kingdom of heaven is going to come down where God will physically be with us again. Amen? Like, pretty cool stuff. So listen, what Alcorn would say is what happens to us now before that happens? And he says, well, you go to heaven. You're in the presence of the Lord. Well, where is that? His thought is it's on a spiritual plane that we cannot see. Thus, Hebrews 11 talks about the hall of fame of faith, all the faithful people. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So he's like, we're surrounded by saints, meaning, aka, that heaven is just, it's around us, but we can't feel it. Y'all, that we live in this life that we only see the physical, but we're surrounded by the spiritual. When Elisha prayed to God and said, open the eyes of my servants, they're surrounded by a physical army. He says, no, the Lord's army's greater. The servant's like, I don't think so. I don't see anybody. God opened his eyes. His eyes are open. He sees the Lord's army is surrounding everything on a spiritual plane they couldn't see. My favorite theory. Guess what? Does Genesis 3 tell us any of that? No. Is that the purpose of Genesis 3? No. Why? Because the Bible's not about information. The purpose of the Bible is transformation. It's a story of redemption. So that's what we need to get into this morning. With that in mind, there's three things I want to share. And here's the first, guys. I want you to know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and that that's called sin. Okay? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And that is called sin. That's what it is. They were made by God. They were made for God. They were made to be with God. We talked all about that last week. God put them in a perfect place, a beautiful garden where they had everything that they wanted. And God only gave them one rule. Okay? One rule. That's it. You've got one rule. Just don't do this one thing. Here's the rule. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. Lord God commanded them, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. And man, Satan jumped on that one rule, and Satan twisted that one rule, that one thought. He weaponized that one rule against God. And he told Adam and Eve, like, hey, God's holding out on you. God just doesn't want you to be like him because he knows everything. He doesn't want you to know everything. So he weaponizes this. And so what happens? Well, they begin to buy into it. So she takes the fruit. That's the first no-no. Then she looks at the fruit. She's, oh, boy, this is a picture of what we do when it comes to sin, y'all, right? So first we get close to it, and then we think about it. Oh, man, that really does look good. Right? And then we begin to then question what God said. Wait. Well, God said it's bad, but maybe it's not really bad for me. And so then they take a bite and everything changes. The biblical word for this is sin, guys. James puts it this way. It is sin to know the good that you ought to do and yet not do it. That's sin. Right? That's sin. Let me put it another way. When God tells us what we're supposed to do, and we willfully, knowing what God says, nope, I think I want to do my own thing. That is sin. That is sin, right? To know what we should do and then choose something else for ourselves, that is sin. Sin is disobeying to God's direct command. Guys, that can happen through our actions. That can happen with our words when we lie, when we say spiteful, mean things to others, when we start rumors. That's all sin. It can be our thoughts, y'all. Our thoughts can be sinful. Jesus said, listen, you've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery. I tell you, if you've looked at a woman in lust, if you had thoughts, same thing with murder, man, if you've just thought in your heart, oh, I hate that person, that's a form of the act. That's a sinful thought. And guys, then sin is, of course, it's all the stuff that we don't do that we know we're supposed to do, like love one another or forgive one another or carry one another's burdens. And we don't love doing that stuff. We're selfish people. So by that definition, guys, well, we'll get there. So let's just start here. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. This is called sin. Leads to the second point. Based on that definition, y'all, we've all sinned. And we fall short of God's standard of righteousness. God's standard is not good, y'all. That's what the world tells you. Just be good enough for God. That's not his standard for accepting us. His standard is righteous, which means holy, perfect, and pure. Okay? Like in action. Those things put in action. We are not that, right? So we've all sinned and fallen short of the standard of God's goodness. The Bible's crystal clear on this, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what I'm saying to you is that Adam and Eve's sin did not just affect them. It affected all that came after them. That's us. So I want to say this to you carefully this morning. Please hear me. Everybody, eyes up here. I know like maybe you're doing other things, but I want you to... Some of you this morning walk through the doors, and the truth is, and nobody else knows this, but you know it, you've been toying with some sin in your life. You've kind of been like, I've got it under control, I'm fine. So you're kind of playing around with some sin in your life, and you think, it's okay, I've got this. There's a key biblical principle we see at the very beginning in chapter 3 that I want you to know about sin. Ready? Write this down. Sin is never content to stay contained. That's a lie from the enemy when you think, oh, I've got this. No, you don't. Sin is never content to stay contained. The sin of Adam and Eve could not stay contained. It spread to all of humanity. All coming after them are going to be born into that sin and born into the separation. The theological term for this, guys, is original sin. And it refers to the fact that since Adam and Eve, every human being that came after them has been born into sin. All right? Romans 5:12, Paul puts it this way. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way, ready, death spread to all people because all have sinned. So Adam and Eve sinned, right? They disobeyed God. That's called sin. And that sin has spread to us. That sin has spread to us. All right? Leads to the third point. We're all born into it. Third point, ready? Because God is perfect. Here's our problem. It's our big problem we find out. Because God is perfect, he can't have sin in his presence. Because God is perfect, you can use the word holy, you can use the word righteous. Those are just different attributes of all the same thing. Being set apart, being perfect, being righteous, that's the way that you live out the holiness. Guys, because God is perfect, he can't have sin in his presence. So the result of their sin is far-reaching, right? Let's just start with what they were created for. I'll start with a relationship for one another. Remember, there was no suitable helper found for Adam, and so God puts him into a deep sleep. From his side, takes a rib, creates Eve. He's like, whoa, man! Man, this is great. And he says, listen, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He knew what was up, right? He's like, yeah. So they're in harmony until this moment, and now they're blaming one another. No, it's her fault. No, it's his. Like everything changed, right? They were made for God. Right? I mean, let's talk about, hey, ladies, like, there are ever times, you know, I don't know, during your normal life, I don't know, you know, like once a month or so, that life hurts a little more than it should, right? You follow me? Back to this moment, guys, you ever wake up and go, I don't want to go to work. I'm so tired of this. There has to be more to life than this. Like, all I do is work, and then it's all gone, and I have to wake up and do it again, and then it's all gone, and it's just this cycle. If you feel that way, it goes back to this moment, right? And worse of all, what they were created for was to be in the presence of their Creator, and that is lost. And when they lost that, they also lost His life, which is eternal. They are now going to die. Everything changes in this moment. That's what Genesis 3 is about. So Genesis 3, 23 and 24 says, so the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work from the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and he stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. And y'all, this is the case for all of us. We're all separated from God because of our sin. Isaiah 59 puts it this way. But your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't listen. We've all sinned. We're all separated from God. And that means that, like Adam and Eve, that we're going to face death. That's Romans 6:23. For the wages of that sin is death. Sin leads to both physical and spiritual death. All right? Write that down. Sin leads to both physical and spiritual death. So we're made in the image of God. We're made to be with God. But because of our sin and because of God's holiness, we're cast out of the presence of God, meaning we no longer have access to the eternal life of God, and we will die. The wages of sin is death. I'm pretty sure God said that in chapter 2. Okay? You guys following the story so far? So here's the question. What does all that have to do with Jesus? How does Genesis 3 point us to Jesus? Every week in this series, we're going to show you how these Old Testament stories and characters point to the gospel, point to the good news that in Christ, God was no longer holding our sins against us, but was offering reconciliation through the perfect life and the sacrificial death of Christ. So here's what I want you to write down. Here's our gospel connection this morning. The only way to cover sin is through the blood of a blameless once and for all sacrifice. And we'll talk about the once and for all. And in our text, you're going to be like, is that once and for all? We'll talk about it. But the only way to cover sin is through the blood of a blameless once and for all sacrifice. Okay, y'all, so what happens when they eat the fruit? What was the first thing that happened? Their eyes were open. Okay, were they blind before? No. How do we know that? Because Adam named all the creatures, right? They were all brought to him. Giraffe! Like, we've already done that. He named them all. Rhinoceros! Like, whatever. Like, he did the thing. So he saw them. So listen, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's not that their eyes were open. It's that their eyes were open to sin. Their eyes were open to evil. So they were naked before, and they felt no shame, but now they could see the pervasive nature of nakedness. And so they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. You following me? Their minds began to wander and wander in non-godly ways. This is the start of it all. And so they began to try to cover up their sin and their shame. In their own efforts, they went to fig leaves. Guess what? Didn't work. They were insufficient. I don't know about you, but this ain't a fig leaf body. You know what I'm saying? It's changed a little bit, okay? I'm now almost 50. I don't know that I ever had a fig leaf body, but I can tell you right now I do not, okay? All right? Maybe it might be an oak tree body, but it is not a fig leaf body. Okay. Insufficient. So what happens? God says, hey, you can't be in my presence, but listen, your sin, your shame has to be covered, or else you won't be able to move forward. He'd given them a task, y'all, to multiply and to fill the earth. They couldn't get past that moment without the grace of God. You guys follow me? So in God's grace, he chooses to cover their sin. So now remember, at this point, there'd been no death in the world. There'd been no sin. So all the animals got along. Somebody said, Pastor Jason, what animal? Because this is what God does. He brings an animal that he created, an animal that Adam named before them, and he slaughters it. Can you imagine? This is why, like, I don't know if you guys have animals on your property, but like, if you're going to eat that animal, don't name it, you know? So, like, if you got a pig for bacon, you better call the pig Bacon from the beginning, because it's easier to eat bacon than it is Betsy, you know? Just is. And so God is going to slay an animal. Somebody says, well, what kind of animal? We don't know. I have a good thought. I believe he slays, my humble opinion, based on the rest of the Bible, I think the first animal that's ever sacrificed is a male lamb. We'll talk about that and why. God makes clothes for them to cover their sin and their shame. Blood has to be shed. That is the lesson on the day that sin enters the world. That to cover the shame of sin, blood will be required, right? Genesis 3:21, then God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. This is foreshadowing of what's to come. Think about Abraham and Isaac and the male lamb, that's called a ram, that's caught in the thicket. Think about the sacrificial system that we're going to find in Exodus, right? Think ultimately of Jesus on the cross as John says, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Right? We'll spend a good amount of time in the series talking about Jesus as that ultimate Lamb of God, pointing, showing you every place we can find. For now, I want you to notice this verse, maybe write down the statement, the blood of a blameless or an innocent victim is required for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of a blameless or an innocent victim is required for the forgiveness of sins. It's required. We find this Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's part of what Jesus is saying on the cross. He says, man, it is finished, and after he dies, remember, the sky is going to go black, and there's still two thieves on each side, and they're still alive, and they're going to break their bones. Jesus' bones aren't broken, but eventually they're going to put a spear in his side, and out's going to come blood and water. That means he was probably there about an hour after he died. That's the amount of time it takes for your circulatory system to shut down, and the coagulation of blood be separated into just blood and water. So all that happens. Jesus says, what, it is finished. I'm the sacrifice. The blood is going to be shed. Okay? And listen, Peter put it this way. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And the author of Hebrews says it's a once and for all thing. Hebrews 10:10, by this we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So here's the last thing I want to show you. Jesus is the one promise to us to make all this right. That's what we see on this day in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 15 with me. This is actually called the first good news, or the first gospel. In Latin, it's proto-evangelium. It says, I'll put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. God said on this day, don't worry, Adam. Don't worry, Eve. Worry about your offspring. Worry about what's to come. I will set this right. Somebody from you, Eve, from your offspring, is going to come and crush what the devil has done today. Crush what the devil is. It's talking about Jesus, right? So, y'all, what do we do with that? give you some application and let you go. Number one, I really want to challenge you this morning as we get into Genesis 3 to do this one thing. Stop hiding and trying to cover your own sin. Doesn't work. I love you. You're not a fig leaf sinner. Right? Amen? Ain't going to work. But listen, some of you are trying it. You're like, no, I got this. It's fine. Nobody else knows. They do. They know something's off. Nobody else can see. I guarantee, maybe they haven't spoken, but listen, stop trying to cover your own sin. You can't. You can't make yourself right. You can't undo what you've done. It is impossible. Stop trying to do it on your own. That's where we start, okay? Everybody good with that? So once we stop trying to do it on our own, which is insufficient, our covering is insufficient. Can you write that down somewhere? Our covering, what I might try to do to cover my own sin is insufficient. It still shows through. You guys follow me? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? What I would try to do is going to be insufficient. So stop it. Okay, number two, admit that you have sinned and that you're separated from God. You know it's off. You feel it in your chest, right? Stop trying to fake it. I hate that phrase. Well, fake it till you make it. That's a dumb phrase. That's stupid. That's stupid people lingo. Stop using stupid people phrases, right? That's dumb. You're not dumb. Don't fake it because you're not going to make it. You keep faking it, you're going to end up in the wrong place. Don't fake it. Be honest with God. God, man, I've sinned and I just feel like you're not even around. Man, God, so if you're a Christian, you just say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sin, purify us of all unrighteousness. But man, if you're not a Christian, if you're somebody that you're just religious, you've tried to be a good person over and over and over, and you just keep messing up and messing up and messing up, and you're like, man, God, I just, where is God? God is ready. He wants a relationship with you, but you got to stop trying to do this on your own. You need to confess that you need help. Which kind of brings us to the last point, okay? Last thing we're done this morning is accept Jesus and allow His perfect sacrifice to cover your sin once and for all. There's only one once and for all sacrifice, y'all. Only one. In the Old Testament, when they set up the sacrificial system, guess what? They had to keep sacrificing them suckers. Bulls and goats, all that blood, it was constant, man. The temple was a busy place. You know why? Because of us. Because we're sinful. But there is a once and for all sacrifice that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that all of your sins that you've ever committed, that you're going to commit today, and all the ones that you'll commit for the rest of your life will be forgiven. And get this, even more importantly, they will be covered with the perfect life of Christ forever. And God will declare you're righteous. Even though you're a new creation, even though you're going to live in the old flesh, you're going to mess up from time to time, God has declared you righteous once and for all. You're His child. You've got access to Him. Listen, you're an heir. You're a citizen of the kingdom. Okay? That's what God can do for you today. Not one day, today. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, just to bow your head. We're going to dim the lights for a second, not to freak you out. We're not going to have music. We're not trying to create an emotional environment here. We want a place where you can be honest, where your neighbor to your left and your right aren't looking at you. You don't have to be like, nobody's looking at me. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. And this morning, man, if you know, if you knew it from the time that I said it, You know that you've sinned, but from the time that I said it, you go, that's me. I keep trying to cover up my own sin. And this morning, you sense, you know what? It's not working. It's not working. I need Jesus. This morning, I wonder, just in your heart of hearts, would you like to ask Jesus to come and once and for all forgive you of all of your sin and once and for all make you a child of God, make you righteous? You'll never have to question again. If that's you, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you. You've never asked Him to take control. If you'd like to do that today and become a child of God today, would you just raise your hand where you are? Say, man, that's me. I want that, Pastor. Raise it nice and high. Awesome. Keep them up. Anybody else? I see a couple over here. Do I see anybody on this side? Raise them up nice and high. Okay. Anybody else? Say, man, that's me. That's me. Today I want to be a child of God. Okay. Awesome. Hey, you guys with your hands up, will y'all look at me real quick? Just make eye contact with me. Cool. Nobody else is looking around. Hey, man, I see you guys. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. Okay. Did I miss anybody? If I missed anybody, you come see me at the end of the service. Here's what we're going to do. If that's you, you say, man, that's me, Pastor. I want to become a child of God today. I want my sins to be forgiven. I'm tired of trying to cover myself up. Today I heard that Jesus will cover me once and for all. If you want to do that today, we're going to pray a prayer. And it's got to be from you. I'm going to give you words, but you got to pray it from your heart. And we're not going to leave you alone in this. Together, the church is going to pray for you. We do it for two reasons. Number one, it's intercessory. They're praying for you, so don't freak out. We're all going to pray this out loud. Number two is we're a church that are training up missionaries to go and share Christ. As we go, we're going to make disciples. And we want all of our members to know how to lead somebody else to Christ, to a personal relationship in Jesus. So this is how you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. You guys that raise your hand, we're going to pray this prayer from our hearts, and I want you to mean it, okay? Let's just all pray out loud together. Say, dear God, I come to you right now. I just ask that you would forgive me. I know that I've sinned. And I've been trying to hide. And I'm not doing a very good job of it. I need you. Oh, Jesus, come into my life right now. Take away all of my sin. All the hurt that I already have, but also all the future mess ups I'll make. And give to me your righteousness, your perfection. I can't even fathom all that means right now. But man, I accept it. Jesus, come into my life. Take control. Make me yours. Teach me now how to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.